everybody. How many are glad you came to church today? All right. Hopefully we'll have a 100% response at the end of the message. Hey, we're excited about groups that are beginning in just a few weeks. Some groups are beginning right now. Our vision at our church is that everyone be part of a group. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But today we are continuing with a series we started last week called Generations. And what we are doing as a church is we are celebrating the different generations that people are. Now, we're using these years to describe generation, and we know you can look online, there's a lot of different definitions, but last week our focus was builders and boomers, those born before 1965. And those of you that are older, I mean, in that age group, we tailored the service last week for you. We did a survey a few weeks ago. We asked you, hey, what songs do you want to sing? And so we sang all those old songs, Old Rugged Cross, Amazing Grace, all that kind of stuff. How many enjoyed last week? Was that great? All right. That's about half of you. That's good. Now, I've got some really good news is every month, beginning in September, we're going to do what we're going to call a generation service, and it's going to look a lot like last week. We actually got a couple hundred hymnals, and we're going to sing from the hymnal. We're going to just have church the way it used to be, if you know what I'm saying. We're going to do it once a month, every second Wednesday at 11 a.m., beginning September 11th. Now, you say, how old do you have to be to attend that service? Anybody can come, but we think that it's really going to be a draw for people who are older. How many think that's a great idea? All right. And so today, we're focusing on busters and Generation X, born 1965 and 1985. Anybody here in that age group, can I hear from you? All right. All right. You guys have had a little more coffee than the previous group. All right. And guess what? Today, from that survey a few weeks ago, you guys picked the songs that we sang in worship. And wasn't it awesome that Amazing Grace landed in the top five in your age group too? I think that's amazing. And so next week, we're going to focus on millennials and Generation Z born after 1985. And again, we're going to say, what if the service was geared toward that particular age group? And so that's what's going to happen next Sunday. Now, today's service is all about you middle children. I mean, middle-aged people, all right? Called Generation X. Now, why would we do this? What's the point of this series? First is, we're going to have a lot of fun. Hopefully last week was fun. Hopefully today is going to be fun as well. But here's the real deal. The real purpose of this series is to remind us that we are a family. That church is not a place that we come to just to attend, but it's something to belong to. That we are brothers and sisters in the household of faith, and that we actually belong to each other. Am I preaching yet? You see, we live in a culture of separation, that a culture that wants to separate us based on our identity, the color of our skin, our age, 1,000 different things. And God created us to be one in Christ Jesus. He created us to be a family, and a family where everybody is needed. Every generation is celebrated. Every generation is honored, and every generation is needed in what God wants to do. And so that's our heart as a church, and you know what? That's God's heart, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says it's His boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. How many know it is a privilege to be born again? I said it is a privilege to be born again. And the Bible says when we're born again, we become adopted into the family of God. That's an amazing thing. That's the grace of God, is that He adopts us into His family. And so because we are family, that means every generation is part of it. And I like what George Barna said in his research. He said intergenerational churches are best suited to face the challenges of tomorrow. The research supports Scripture. Let me just go ahead and say, eventually, all research will support Scripture. No matter the topic, no matter the law, the science, whatever, eventually all research will come back, the Bible is true. The research says that intergenerational churches are the best churches. This is why we're talking about this. So let's talk a little bit about Generation X. You grew up in the era of Vietnam, Kent State, heavy metal, birth control pills, illegal drugs, and legalized abortion. And because of that, many of you are disillusioned by institutions. The majority of Gen Xers have been raised by working mothers. If your parents were married, both spouses usually worked. Many of them, as much as 30%, are from a single-parent home. And the greatest technological influence on this generation is the personal computer. Because of that, Gen Xers are very tech-savvy. I thought it was interesting when I found this out that 95% of Gen Xers are on Facebook right now. We should start calling it Facebook X or whatever. Which is why the next generation we're going to talk about next Sunday are not on Facebook. They're on Instagram and everything else. We'll talk about that next week. They are the first generation with cable television, and because they grew up in the 80s and the 90s, they are often called the MTV generation. Get a witness over here, all right? This generation tends to value friendships and relationships over jobs and possessions, which is why the most popular sitcom in this age group is Friends. Oh, you guys are here. And even though Friends hasn't been on network television for a long time, it's still incredibly popular on Netflix. All you middle-aged people are one of making it popular. Now, they're the opposite of boomers and builders who lived to work. Gen Xers work to live, which means they work hard, but they want to play hard. And by the way, that's where the X Games were born. Actually, Generation X is the reason that the X Games were born. They're named after Generation X. Now, this age group tends to have a lot of debt. Did you feel that? And the number one characteristic of this age group is stress. Now, because you're so stressed out, I found a funny list of things that you might be from Generation X if. All right. Now, I just want you to know that people in my age group will get this. The rest of you just laugh anyway. It really ministers to me. All right. Just thank me for researching and stuff like that. All right. You might be from Generation X if in moments of stress, you whisper to yourself, "Stay gold, pony boy." Ten of you get that? All right. You might be from Generation X if your first email address was AOL. If your email address still ends in AOL, we should talk. You might be from Generation X if the sounds of Pac-Man still make you nervous. All right. You might be from Generation X if you have pegged your jeans and popped your collar. And here's how you know for sure. You might be from Generation X if at some times at the airport, you look out the window and say, "The plane, the plane." That's funny. I don't care what you say. All right, because we're all having flashbacks right now. That's so good. Yes. Now, last week when we talked about the over 55 generation, I compared that generation to Caleb in the Old Testament, because even in his older years, God had an assignment for Caleb, and God wasn't done with him yet. Today, I want to compare this generation to another person in the Old Testament by the name of Joshua. Joshua is the one who succeeded Moses, and he's the one that actually led the people of God into the promised land. And probably the theme verse of the book of Joshua, maybe the most famous, is when he gets near the end of his life and he makes this challenge to everybody there. He goes, can you read it with me? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's God's heart. And I think that's very appropriate a verse for this age group, because most people in this season that we're talking about today are in this season of family. Family is one of their greatest issues of concern. Matter of fact, in the survey that we did a few weeks ago, one of the questions we asked everybody was not only what worship songs do you want to sing, but what are the topics you would like to see us address on a Sunday morning, small groups, other ways? Now, the older generation, the builders and the boomers, said we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, revival, and evangelism. And there you are, right? This is what, you're like, Pastor, I want you to talk about this stuff a lot. Now, the younger generation, the millennials and the Gen Z, that should have two N's there, by the way. Practice typing that out. It's difficult, okay? They said, we want to talk about temptation and purity, music, and finding God's will, okay? Now, what do these middle-aged people want to talk about? Well, the busters and the Gen X, we want to talk about marriage, parenting, and money, specifically personal finances. So this is why this verse from Joshua applies to this generation, because this is what they're concerned about. This is what they want to learn about and grow about. Now, recently we did a demographic study of our community, and we asked, what are the demographics of everybody within a 15-mile radius of this church? And what we found out was that there are 270,000 people in a 15-mile radius of Grace Assembly of God within driving distance of our church. Now, how many know that's a big pond to fish in? By the way, if you filled up every church building in our community three times, you would still be less than 10% of 270,000. I said it's a big pond. There's a lot of people who need Jesus. Now, we also found the average age is 38.7 years old. So those of you in this age group say, I'm normal, all right? Or average, let's go with normal, okay? 55% are married, 18% are divorced. Now, I had my friend Gary Varvel create an avatar for this average person in our community. And so if you were to create an avatar for the average person in our community, they would be 38.7 years old. Most of them work in a white-collar job. That means sales, professional, technical, or executive, or administrative of some kind. 70% own a home. 70% have two vehicles, but they drive alone to work. And I found this interesting that 35% of people in this community have no connection to faith at all. Isn't that amazing? And then 45% of this community, their background is either Catholic or Lutheran. Things that make you go, hmm. A couple of things on here surprise me. Now, their primary issues that they're concerned with is issues with their teenagers and kids, alcohol and drug abuse in their family, financial pressures, maintaining personal health, having strong marriage and parenting skills, and dealing with, there it is again, stress. Now, the primary issues that people in our community are dealing with, particularly this age group of Generation X, are family issues. Many in this age group are in the season of family. Some are parents, some are grandparents, some are married, some plan to get married, some have been divorced and now have blended families or single-parent families, and they want and need help navigating the tricky waters of family structures, family roles, family issues in our current culture. Now, that's actually good news for the church. Do you know why? Because God created us as a family. Did you know the Bible is a family book? When God created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He created a family. When God called Abraham out of to be the father of many nations, he called him Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a family. God created Jacob and his 12 sons to start the nation of Israel, through which the promises of God would come. And by the way, when you get to heaven, there will be 12 gates on the city of New Jerusalem, all named after 12 sons of Jacob. So in essence, heaven is a family reunion. The Bible's a family book, and it should come as no surprise to us that God's intention is that his church, us, that we be a family, that we act like a family. I love Ross Parsley's book called Messy Church. He says that The family analogy is the best picture of what a healthy and vibrant church community is supposed to look like. If you think about it, families are perfectly designed for discipleship. There's constant access, consistent modeling, demonstration, teaching, and training, conflict management. Anybody say amen? Conflict management at your house? Four of us? The rest of you are teaching next week, all right? Failure, follow-up and feedback, and this should all happen in an attitude of what? That's the key, is love. And then children are raised, parents are matured, and grandparents are valued all at the same time. This is God's design. I want you to notice that this guy is saying that the church is uniquely set up to disciple people because we're supposed to be a family. And the reason is because God created family as the first place of discipleship. Aren't you glad that when God created babies, by the way, we're going to dedicate a few of them here in just a few minutes, that he gave babies to families? Can you imagine? You know, have a baby, we're going to give it to so-and-so. Have a baby, we're going to... No, no, no. He gave them to families. The reason is because that's his heart so that we can grow and mature physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. You see, families are God's first classroom where we learn about selfishness and love, fighting and sharing, disappointment and justice. Did you know that's one of the purposes of family? And so that we'll learn how to fight fair, to share generously, and to root out selfishness from our lives. See, the family is where we're supposed to learn how to love deeply, how to share justly, work willingly, and survive during the tough times. God was brilliant when he created families. And so Ross Parsley goes on to say in his book that a church should be a place where people of all different ages, generations, come together in the same way as families come together around the dinner table. See, he says that church should be like coming to family dinner around the dining room table. That when we come together for worship on a Sunday, that we're not just coming to, you know, get fast food, you know, order at the speaker, you know, hamburgers, fries, and a Coke, and then go eat by yourself. He said, no, no, no. It should be this family gathering around the table where every generation is represented. Every generation is honored. Every generation is celebrated. How many know it's a pretty big deal to come together as a family? More research supports this. There, a lady from Columbia University found out that children who eat at least five times a week with their family are at lower risk of developing poor eating habits, weight problems, alcohol and substance dependencies, and they tend to perform better academically than their peers who frequently eat alone or away from home. Now, if you didn't get anything else from this message, I just helped you. Because the very first thing that we all need to do is eat together more as a family. And if you'll do it often, it says it'll actually turn out better for your kids and your family. Are you getting this here today? And so I think it's the same way with the church, God's family. The more we gather around this worship table, the better it is for us. We are more healthy. We are stronger. We are better together. Come on, somebody. And by the way, we should do it consistently, and we should do it often. This is why we challenge everybody at Grace, attend Sunday mornings consistently, join a group, serve on a team. You say, why do we do that? Because it's better for us. We're not trying to do that to you so that we could see our vision come to pass. It's actually God's vision for you so that you would be strong and healthy and grow in the faith and grow in the Lord. How many think that's a good idea? Now, what if awesome things happen at the dinner table, right? Anybody got any stories about dinner stories, maybe holiday stories? Nobody? All right, I've got one I'd like to tell. True story, names will not be changed to protect the innocent. Okay, I'm not going to look at my wife this entire time I'm telling this story. Okay, so Tracy and I had started dating. I think that we were 19 or 20, long time ago in the town of Bethlehem. So I went to her house for dinner with her family one night. And you got to remember, I grew up with a bunch of Kentuckians. You know, we didn't eat at a table a lot. There's a lot of boys in my house, so it's like grab and try not to get hurt with your hand, you know, stab, you know. So just get it and go type of thing. And so it was a cultural experience, what I experienced that night at Tracy's house, you know, because I'd never seen this. They're all gathered around the table, you know. And when dinner started, I mean, it was like talking, lots of talking, you know, energetic talking, okay. There wasn't a lot of talking at my house. You know, we just kind of ate and watched TV and just, so here we go. And they're talking about stuff that, let's just say they were being transparent. And it was fun. It was a blast. And I'm just looking around at the table going, wow, you know what? I want to be part of this. And I don't remember what we had for dinner that night. All I remember is that one of the side dishes was mashed potatoes. So I had this idea, and how many know this is proof that not every idea is from the Lord? So I grabbed some mashed potatoes, put them in my mouth, and I say, hey, look, everybody, a zit. I did. I really did. You're welcome. And I looked up, and the whole table went quiet. And I looked at John, my future father-in-law, at the other end of the table, and he goes, I think I'm going to be sick. Now, we did end up eventually getting married, because how many know that's the amazing grace of God? All right. That's probably the last time I'll ever be able to tell that story in public. But what if this table represented our church? What if this table represented our church family? By the way, when we get to heaven, how many know one of the very first things we're going to do is we're going to have a marriage supper around a table? But what if we said that this table represents the church, our church family? Who would we want at the table? Every generation. We want every generation at this table. You want the babies and the young kids at the table. See, Pastor, but they're loud, and they make messes. Yeah, that's why we have high chairs, and they'll make messes. But you know what babies bring? Fun. They bring life. They're stuffing corn up their nose, you know, and painting their face with mashed potatoes and their hair and all kinds of stuff. You know, and we're saying, oh, that's so fun, that's so cute. Because if you're 16 and you're still doing that, that's not fun, that's a different conversation. Right? Do we want grandma and grandpa at this table? Why? We want them to be honored. We learned last week, if we honor them, we honor the Lord. And as a result, he'll honor us. We want our kids to hear their stories. Even if they've told these stories 100 times. We want them to learn to respect and honor. Come on, somebody. We want everybody at this table. And I think it should be the same way at church. What would happen if at your house on Thanksgiving, somebody walked into your house on Thanksgiving and you walk in and there's this room, this table for the elderly. And then there's another room for the kids, another table. And then there's another room for anybody who's single, another room for anybody who's married, another room for anybody else. What would we call you? Dysfunctional. Wouldn't we call that dysfunctional? So why do we do that at church? I think we have to resist the temptation as people of God to do this. And we have to fight against our culture that wants us to segregate into different identities. I found this church sign this last week that I think helps give a picture of what our culture is going toward. Now, this is fictitious. It's not an actual church, but it illustrates what I want to say, so I'm using it. This is the consumerist church of the sacred demographics. The Sunday schedule, 7 a.m., is the seniors' gospel hour. 8 a.m. is the Gregorian chant liturgy. I would go to that service, by the way. The contemporary suburban worship's at 9. The hip-hop praise jam's at 10. Extreme youth service is at 11. The mystic journey worship experience is at 2. Holy Spirit freestyle's at 3. All right? And this week's message is God has a wonderful cafeteria plan for your life. You know, it's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad. Because for a lot of church culture, especially in America, this is where we're going. And so we have to resist the urge as a church to follow the pattern of culture. And instead of segmenting everyone into their own tribes, their own generation, let's pursue a family atmosphere where everybody is needed, everybody is celebrated, everybody is honored. You see, a healthy church family is going to have a kids ministry where every generation is involved, not just their moms and dads. A healthy kids ministry has got to have some grandmas and grandpas who will come and pray over them and sing over them and give them candy. Come on, somebody. And a healthy kids ministry needs some young adults and some students to come alongside and help because those kids need some people to look up to. Right? A healthy church's student ministry is not going to put all the students over in one corner, do your own thing and your own time in your own way, and we hope that you are still Christians when it's all over. Come on, somebody. A healthy church is going to have people involved in the student ministry and students involved in the overall ministry of the church. Are you hearing me today? That's God's heart. A church that is a healthy family will worship with every generation in mind. Can I tell you that Sunday services at Grace should be a welcoming family that we come to the worship table together, right? It's like coming to the dinner table. And guess what? Sometimes we eat what you want to eat, and sometimes we eat what other people want to eat. Sometimes we sing what you want to sing, and sometimes we sing what other people want to sing. Are you hearing me today? And what it means is, if I'm a member of the family, I'm coming to the table regardless of what you're serving. I'm preaching now. Okay, and what it means is it doesn't have to be about me all the time. So if mom's serving steak and potatoes, guess what? I'm there. But if she's serving stuff with spinach and broccoli in it, I may not like it, but I'll go anyway. It may be somebody else's birthday today. And maybe somebody else is walking through the valley today. The message may be about somebody else's generation and not yours today, but I'm going. Why? Because I'm a member of the family. The pastor. When I come to church, I want to sing the worship songs that I like. They really help me worship. Well, let me help you with an illustration that an older pastor shared with me years ago. He said, Wayne, if somebody invited me out to eat and they said, I'm buying, you pick the place anywhere you want to go. We'll go there. He said, I eat out all the time. He goes, matter of fact, I eat out too much. I eat out almost every day. So if somebody's paying and they're buying, you know what? I don't care. I just want to eat because I eat out all the time. He said, but if I rarely get to eat out, either schedule or money or whatever, and somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'm buying, you pick the place, but I don't eat out very often, then it really matters to me if it's Italian or Chinese or whatever. He said, it's the same way with worship. You know, if I'm worshiping every day, not just on Sunday morning, but if worship is part of my life, when I come to the family table on Sunday morning, you know, they don't have to sing the songs that I like because I already worship. I just want to worship. I'm preaching now. But if you're not worshiping the rest of the week and you only worship on Sunday mornings, you're going to come to church and say, why aren't they singing the songs I want to eat? Are you getting this? We worship with every generation in mind, with every person at the table. I think in some families, because people are on different schedules, we're tempted to have dinner individually. As a matter of fact, I was having a conversation with some of our staff. We were talking about this message, and they pointed out that a lot of new homes don't even have formal dining rooms in the plan structure. So, and I'm not condemning anybody who does not have a formal dining room. All right? What I am saying is that you can see how our culture is taking us away from this. And sometimes families eat individually. Maybe some kids are watching TV while they eat, or there's a screen or a video game, and maybe mom or dad are catching up from work, things that got to be done. And as a result, this family cultivates being apart. And ultimately, we become more individualistic and our relationships become shallow. And here's the challenge is, the problem is you're going to end up eating alone. In the church, if we eat alone, here's what's going to happen is we're going to end up isolated spiritually. And we're going to stuff ourselves with the food of our own particular liking, but our souls are going to shrink. And we're not going to have this authentic community that is only found in a spiritual family. I think what's happening in our culture of self-centeredness, even in church, we're producing a generation of de-churched orphans who have no spiritual heritage, no spiritual fathers and mothers, and they are spiritually alone. An author by the name of Mark Casto put it this way. He says, people aren't crying out for a church. They're crying out for a family. See, I don't think the people in this community are looking for a church that has awesome worship, even though awesome worship is awesome. I don't think they're necessarily looking for the prettiest building. I don't even think they're looking for the person who has the most entertaining or engaging message. Do you know what I think people are looking for? They're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for a place to be connected, a place where they can sit at the table, and you know what? If they spill their milk or if there's trouble, we can talk. I can be real because we're family. You know, when you're home, you're a little bit more comfortable than when you're at church, right? You walk around in your underwear at home. Please don't wear your underwear to church next Sunday. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a comfort level at home that we don't have anywhere else. See, God wants us to be part of a family so much so that we can be real and we can serve Jesus together. So how in the world do you feel like family in a church this size? Multiple services, all kinds of different people, all kinds of different backgrounds. How in the world are you going to feel like family here? Well, here's the answer. This is why we do groups. This is why we keep talking about groups. This is why we make videos about groups. And we keep challenging people to be involved in a group. Because you can't know 1,500 people on an intimate basis here at this church, but you can know 10 or 12. And the reason we do groups is because we want you to get together. Now, let me say it this way. The reason you get together is not as important as the result of you getting together. See, the reason some of you will get together is because of financial peace. Some of you will get together because it's a parenting group or a divorce care group or a marriage group or something. That's the reason you get together, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is the result of getting together, is that over time, you begin to love each other. You see, one of the things that the values we have at groups is everybody prays for each other on a regular basis. And when you pray for somebody, your heart is drawn closer to them, and all of a sudden you start loving them. Even if on that first group meeting you thought, that person is weird. How many would testify that the first one, it took time, but over time you created this relationship? That's God's heart. That's what God wants. And so let me encourage everybody to take the next step and get involved in a group. After the service, you can go to the Freedom Group table, join a Freedom Group. Financial Peace is out there, Divorce Care, Fight Club. In a couple weeks, we're going to launch 70 other groups that you're going to have the opportunity to be part of. You say, why do we do that? Because we want to be a family. And no one should be eating alone. God's family is His plan. Matter of fact, that's what salvation is, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God decided in advance, which means this was God's plan from the beginning, to adopt us into His own what? His own family. And He did that by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. We make salvation about a lot of things. We make salvation about religious creeds or doing certain things, behaving certain ways. Salvation, as simple as it gets, is God adopts you into his family. And God says to each of us, would you be my son, my daughter? And his hand of invitation is reached out to us who are spiritual orphans, who are slaves of sin because of the power of sin. And he says, I invite you to be my son and to be my daughter. I want to adopt you as my child. And oh, by the way, I own everything. Oh, by the way, in me is life. Every good thing that you'll ever need, I have that. And in me is eternal life, and I want to give that to you. You see, salvation, it really is as simple as that. It's simply meaning, as an adopted child, I'm relinquishing all my rights and all my past. Come on, somebody. And God's going to write his name on my adoption certificate, and now I identify as God's son and God's daughter. That's salvation. And that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. See, here's some really good news. To be adopted into God's family, you don't have to be a perfect person. As a matter of fact, there's nothing good you can do to earn God to do this. We sang it earlier. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's just the amazing grace, the amazing love of God. That's what salvation is. And can I tell you, if you're here today and you're not yet part of God's family, the invitation is yours. From God. Would you be my son? Would you be my daughter? Would you be part of my family? I love that. And how does that happen? The Bible says it happens through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus. He paid the price. He made a way. He's the way maker. He opened the door so for us to be part of God's family. If you're here today and you're not part of God's family, today can be your spiritual birthday. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask that no one be moving and everybody honor this sacred moment. Are you a member of God's family? Remember, he loves you. He's a God who would leave the 99 and go after the one who is lost, the one who is astray. That's you. There is no lie from the enemy so strong to convince you that God doesn't love you. He loves you. He proved it on the cross of Jesus. If you're ready to receive his love, if you're ready to surrender your rights and become part of God's family, then I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. Words aren't going to save you. It's going to be an act of faith that you're going to take. But it's going to begin with a confession. And those who are around you are going to pray out loud with you to encourage you. But if you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to become part of God's family. Pray this way. Dear God, thank you for being my father and for loving me. Thank you for amazing grace. I want to be part of your family through Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection is the only way. I accept that. I repent and turn around from this day forward. I'm going to follow you. I'm your son, your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give God praise for spiritual birth happening throughout this place today? Even those who are watching online, come on, no golf clapping for spiritual birthdays today. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen. God's amazing grace. Amen. Amen. It is so awesome to be part of a spiritual family. Now, if you're brand new serving Jesus, the Bible says it's kind of like you're a spiritual baby. You're just starting out in this. And so we want to help you. So one of the things that we'd like you to do is after the service is over, would you go to that red information tent in the hub? Just say, hey, I just prayed to receive Christ, or I'm beginning a relationship with Jesus, or I'd like to know more. Go to that tent. They're going to put a Bible in your hands. We'll do some resources to help you grow in your faith. We also want to connect you with other people, because how many know God puts babies in families, right? And so we want to connect you with some people to help you grow in your faith, okay? So help us do that. We praise God. And if you're glad that you're part of the family of God, would you give God praise one more time here today? Amen.